It's on. We good? All right, let me make sure my slides are good. When you look at Moses, there's a lot of things that stand out in his life, but none more so than his leadership. But when you think about his leadership, it's very different normally than we would think of leadership. His leadership is different than the type of leadership most of us experience or most of us are exposed to. We've looked at Numbers chapter 12 and verse number 3, and it says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." To be meek is to be depressed almost. It is to be pressed down and lowly in stature or in state. So he is quiet and he is reserved. He is pulled back. When God came to him, he said, "I have no ability. I have no message. I have nothing to say. I have no authority. I have no eloquence. I can't say it in a way that people will want to hear it. And I have no inclination even to say it." How different that is. When I was in the Marine Corps, I did time in the Marine Corps, 6 years. And while I was there, I was actually part of a group of Marines that were seeking to do the will of the United States government for a few years. One of the things that we said in the Marine Corps, one of the titles we would give each other, if somebody was really exemplary, they did a great job, we would say that he is a hard charger. And what that literally meant was this guy would burst through anything. You've got to think of the Marines. They are meat grinders. When the Army doesn't want to do it or they're holding back from it, they put the Marines in and they take 90% casualties or whatever. It creates a certain mindset. You do what you are told to do. You never ask. You never question. You do it and you do it instantly. There is no option and no alternative. And so to say that you are a hard charger is to give you the pinnacle or the height of a compliment. But when we look at Moses, he is meek. He is out of character, and he is of a different sort. And when we say that Moses is known for his leadership, you really have to almost look for it, because when you look at Moses, well, he's known for giving us civil law. In Ireland, we have Irish laws, but the Jews worked on the Old Testament. That was their civil law. He gave them their religious laws, I guess you could say, on how they would worship in the temple and what the worship of the temple would actually consist of. But Moses' defining characteristic is the leadership that he exhibited. We see Moses leading the Jews in the midst of Pharaoh with the 10 curses, the 10 plagues. We see Moses leading them across the Red Sea. We see Moses leading them into the promised land. We see Moses leading them in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses is a leader above all else, I believe, in his characteristics. Among his characteristics, this stands out. And as the flower of his life opens and you begin to discern what the heart of the man is, it is impossible to see and impossible to know without first understanding the leadership that he exhibited. So this evening, let's think about his leadership for a few minutes. Let's put away from ourselves the ideas of secular leadership. Leadership in the Bible or divine leadership is not the leadership in a blue chip company. It's not the leadership in a battalion of Marines. It's not the leadership among a bunch of ladies having tea. There is a spiritual leadership, and it has a certain characteristic. It's got a certain feel, a certain way of being, and it is very different than other forms of leadership. And Moses presents a beautiful picture of it. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, we pray that you would be with us. And Father, I pray that you would take control. Father, I pray that you would work. And I pray that you, Father, would be glorified. I pray that you would remove every hindrance, every distraction, or anything that might keep us from coming into thy presence. Father, we ask for thy spirit to bring conviction to our hearts. We ask for you to move in our midst and to make changes in our life, to bring transformation that we cannot bring ourselves. Father, I pray that you would move and work in a special way. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 1. Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 1. Most days come and go, but every once in a while in our lives, there are unique situations that define our lives. These situations are not what make us as men. Rather, they are what define what we really are. In Exodus chapter 5, in verse number 1, it says, "And after Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness,' that Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.' And they said, 'The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword.' And the king of Egypt said unto them, 'Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens.'" Notice the condescension. Notice how he reviles Moses. Remember, Moses at this point is probably dressed as a slave. Verse number 5. "And Pharaoh said, 'Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens.' And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, 'You shall no more give the people straw to make bricks as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks, which they make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Wherefore they cry, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God." Let their more work be laid upon them, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." Moses is called to lead. He is commissioned by God with a unique and special purpose. And as he comes into this thing that God wants him to do, he is facing opposition. He is aligned with slaves. Remember, the Jews have been slaves for years, for generations. They are slaves. He is speaking to one of the most powerful men in the world at this point. And he is telling this man, "I want all of your free slave labor that is building your pyramids and doing all of this other work that you want. I want you to let him go because we want to worship our God." And he is met with condescension. He calls Moses lazy, idle, worthless, of no value. This is the world that Moses walks into when he's commissioned by God. Look at verse number 19. "And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in an evil case, after it was said, 'You shall not diminish aught from the bricks of your daily task.'" Exodus 5 and verse 20. "And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way, as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, 'The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us.'" Wow. Not only did the Egyptians not like him, disdain him, really hate him, now the very people that he is risking his neck to rescue. So those he is fighting against in order to see these people free, they're resisting. And now the Jews themselves say, "Moses, we don't even want you here. If you being here is more work for us, then Moses, take your idea and go somewhere else." Whew. Verse number 22. "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, 'Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all.'" This is the defining moment in Moses' life. When you look at Moses, he spans the Old Testament majestically. We see him. He is so prominent. When Jesus speaks, he says there is one greater than Moses that is actually here and is present speaking of himself. I mean, Moses, the founder literally almost of Judaism as it is known in the Old Testament after the patriarchs. Here is Moses, the man of God, and nothing is going the way that he wants it to go. But there's something interesting here. When you look at Moses in this situation, he has nothing. But when you see Moses a few chapters later, you are going to see a man who is an absolutely fabulous leader. You're going to see him. He is unfaltering. He is unblemished, really, almost in his leadership. He's not perfect. He has some mistakes. But he is a fabulous leadership. What happened? My point is this. Nothing happened. At this point, when nothing is happening, he is still the great man of God that he is known to be a few weeks later. At this moment, though, he is defined by the reaction in the midst of that problem. All eyes are on him. Nothing is looking right. The people reject him and the Egyptians reject him. But Moses stands like the man of God that he is. And because of that, he is able to take it to the next level. How are we in a crisis? It is the crisis that reveals who we are. It is in the crisis that we are known as a person who can be followed or a person who is to be left. It is very, very true. When I started a church, Lord led me to start a church in Southeast Devon. I looked all over. Southeast Devon was the last place I wanted to be. I looked at Navin. I looked all over the country. Made trips for over a year, looking at demographic surveys, trying to figure out where God would have me to go. He consistently led me to Southeast Dublin. And I knew it. So when I started knocking on doors and witnessing him to people for 2.5 years, over 2.5 years, 17,000 doors, 70,000 pieces of literature, knocking on every door in my area at least 3 times, 8 pieces of literature in every door, and I had 7 visitors in 2.5 years come out. 7. Hundreds of presentations of the gospel. Finally, the Lord cobbles together a little work, and it starts to grow. We start to have a few good, solid people, a few people saved and coming, and about a dozen teens start coming out to the meetings. And then another church about 2 miles away asks if they can join with us because they have lost their pastor. So I said, I prayed about it, thought about it, and I really felt the Lord was in it. But after we do the merge, and this dozen or so people, a little bit more than that, after they join with us, there's 5 men in the church, but 3 of them are living in adultery. 3 of them. The church, all 3 of the men leave very quickly after this point in time. And I go down to 2 men in the church, one of whom was prematurely put as a deacon. He steps down as a deacon, and every eye is on me. And everybody wants to know, am I going to follow you? What I am is not made in that crisis. The crisis simply revealed what I was. It is so true. All of us are going to come to a point of crisis in our life, in our leadership, whatever leadership God gives you. And when you're in the point of a crisis, when your child begins to go wayward and they begin to do things that you couldn't imagine they would do, where are you going to be in that crisis? What is your leadership going to be like at that particular time in your life? Character is not made in a crisis. It is displayed in the crisis. It is in the crucible of the crisis that people see a leader for who he is. Look at Exodus 6 and verse number 9. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses, for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and let the children of Israel go out of this land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? We've heard of ground zero. Ground zero is actually the place underneath the earth where a bomb or a lightning, where the lightning actually strikes. This is Moses' ground zero. And it is from this point, from this crisis point, he will be launched into the ministry that God has for him to do. Out of that crisis is where everything begins. Look at Exodus chapter 8 and verse number 8. Notice the change in Moses' attitude, his demeanor, the way that he speaks to Moses and Aaron. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. That's a bit of a different attitude than he originally spoke to Moses. Look at chapter 9 and verse 27. Chapter 9 and verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned. The Lord is righteous and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings in hell, and I will let you go and stay no longer. Look at chapter 10 and verse 16. Chapter 10 of Exodus. Exodus 10, verse 16. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste and said, I have sinned against the Lord your God. And notice those next few words. And against you. Now therefore give, I pray thee, my sin this once. In other words, forgive the offense that I have brought so that you can entreat the Lord, so that you can take care of this situation for me. Moses is now ascendant. Look at it. Look at Exodus chapter 11 and verse number 3. Exodus 11 and verse number 3. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of his people. An amazing turnaround? No. It is an amazing revelation of the character that was there. One of the secrets to life is simply being ready for your time when it comes. Because your time is coming. Your time is coming where God is going to lead you. Where God is going to use you in a particular situation. The world is not lacking for opportunities for leaders. It's lacking for leaders that can take it to the next level and to the next place. Are we going to be ready for our time? Are we going to be spiritually deep and mature enough to take what it is that God has given us? We are men, and men are leaders. Every man in here, you are a leader. You are born to lead. We are made to lead the home. God didn't give the responsibility of leading my family to my wife. He gave it to me. And if I'm going to lead, I've got to become the man that God wants me to become. A few years ago, my wife gave me a book on Winston Churchill. I didn't know much about him. I'm an American, but I'd heard his name, and I assumed he was this career politician, and somehow he just walked into the job as prime minister. But as I read his biography, I uncovered a very different side to Winston. Winston Churchill was actually born to the Exchequer of England. While he grew up, he was actually had a very, very fractious relationship with his father. It was very disturbed. His father basically said every man does not want to hear. Anything you ever say to your son, you should always say, you got what it takes. Winston heard from his dad, you don't got what it takes. He grew up kind of defeated. He tried to get into a military academy. He got in finally on the third time. Once he was in, he did pretty well. He was in the army. He bought his commission, but he was spending way more than he was taking in. Life was falling apart. He realized he was nothing. And so he began to rebuild his life. He ordered some books and began to read widely to deepen his knowledge and broaden his experiences. As he began to grow as a man, his stature began to be raised. He realized life in the army was great. He enjoyed it, but he did better as a war correspondent. So he would travel the British forces around through their different battles, and he would report on them. And he got actually quite wealthy. He walked back into politics and served in several different posts. But in 1950, there was the famous Battle of Gallipoli, which Moses championed. It was a disaster. There were tens of thousands of troops that were slaughtered. And out of that, he was forced out of power in humiliation and in defeat. He rose back up, came back into politics again. But again, he got into problems and got into contention. In 1929, he was forced out of politics again. And for 10 years, he was a nobody. If you would have looked at Churchill in 1933 or 34, you would have said he was a has-been, good for nothing, of no value. While Hitler was ramping up in England and getting ready to take over, it was Churchill who was crying the alarm. Neville Chamberlain's like, no, no, there's nothing to worry about. Neville Chamberlain comes back in 1940, and he holds a piece of paper saying, Hitler's not going to attack. Their tanks are actually, their engines are running, getting ready to plow into Poland. But Churchill is crying out from the corner, you got to get ready for this, and nobody is listening to him. In May of 1940, he is then appointed to be Prime Minister in England. And when he rises into this role of leadership, he is a man for the hour. It has been said he is the greatest military leader of the 20th century. There are 37 major awards that were given to him. When his time came, he was ready. He was prepared. And I'm asking you, though you may not have leadership today, when it comes, are you going to be ready? Are you going to be ready? Because it may come. There may be great responsibility that is given to you. And when it comes to you, you have to be prepared for it. There are things that God wants to do in and through our lives. And we will only be able to accomplish those things if we are ready. I think Moses, when he was in that desert for 40 years, I think that's where he got ready. I personally think it was when God took him down a notch. When you think about it, Moses had this ability to deal with reality. And I think he got that when he's working for his father, Jethro. Remember, Moses is the elite. And Moses he lives in Pharaoh's house. Living in Pharaoh's house, he has all that he would ever need. Food, his food is cooked for him. Everything is prepared. When he goes into the desert, he has nothing. He meets Jethro, who is a shepherd, and he begins to shepherd. And he is faced with the hard reality of life. If I don't have sheep, my family doesn't eat. If I don't have sheep, I can't buy clothing for my children. He is faced with reality. And I think when Moses begins to come to Pharaoh, he knows exactly who he is dealing with. He has been in that lifestyle. He knows what Pharaoh is like. He knows he is a manipulator. He knows he is a politician. And he is dealing with reality. My friend, so often, we deal with life for what we want it to be, not for what it is. We deal with life because this is the way that we expect it to be. This is the way that we hope it to be. How many men deal with life because they can't deal with life for what it actually is? Moses is under no illusion as to the state of the Jews. He knows they don't trust him. He knows most of them are illiterate slaves. He knows they will not follow him. He knows of the possibility of a stoning by them. Look at Exodus chapter 9 and verse number 30. God has called us to lead. But if we will not define reality, how can we lead? Leadership is essentially followership. So you are taking something from point A to point B. But if you will not define it, how do you know what the journey is supposed to be? If we have an unsaved wife, and we will not say our wife is unsaved, how could we be used by God to lead her to salvation? If we have a child who is hooked on social media, who is constantly on Facebook and on Twitter, and who is disconnected from reality, if we will not acknowledge that there is a problem there, then how can we help them to go to the next level and to the place that they need to go to? If we are up to our eyeballs in debt and we say that there is no problem, then how can we deal with the situation and lead our family out of it? Leadership must acknowledge reality. It is the hallmark of it. And Moses exhibits this characteristic. Notice quickly with me. Notice also that leadership grows from human to divine obedience. Look at me real quick in Romans chapter 13, verse number 1. There is authority in our world. Romans 13, verse number 1. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 1. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, for they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. If thou do that which is evil, be afraid. He beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that do evil." Mob rule and chaos are the lowest state of mankind. Bad civil law and civil leadership is better than no civil leadership. In the midst of anarchy, anything rules. So God gives civil government the right to bear arms and to take life. Look at the last half of verse number 4. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. And the Bible tells us we are to be afraid. We are to respect this power that God has given in the world. There is authority in the church. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says there, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse number 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine or striker, not giver of filthy lucre. The word bishop means overseer. It's an episkopos. It means a manager, essentially. And what God is saying here is, I have created authority structures in your world. I've created authority in the country that you live in. And I have created authority in the church that you go to. These authority structures are ordained by me. You know, sometimes you hear us use the word pastor. But technically, when the Bible describes the office of a pastor, it does not use the word pastor. It uses the word episkopos, which we translate bishop, because it is a managerial and a supervisory role. In addition to preaching, a pastor's primary role is supervisory, and he is actually managing, which speaks of an authority that he has in the congregation and in the local church. My point is this, there is authority that is around us. And if we cannot obey the authority that we hear or that we see, how will we ever obey God's authority in our life? You won't. If you cannot obey human authority, there is no way that you're going to obey divine authority. Look with me in Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 18. Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 18. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return to my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. God has already met with Moses. He has commissioned him. He has ordained him. He has sent him to lead a nation out of poverty and into a land of promise. And yet, he goes back into the desert and speaks to this nomadic chief and says to him, Jethro, if it's okay with you, I'm going to leave now and I'm going to go do this thing that God wants me to do. I think when Moses was in the desert, I think Jethro was a person of some stature and importance. And I believe he respected the authority figure that was there. When he came into the desert, he probably had nothing. And to go against Jethro's authority was to go against his very livelihood, his very stake in life. I think he knew that authority and he submitted to that authority. And when you see Moses, if you read Moses' life, God says to Moses, Moses, that rod that I've given you, throw it on the ground. And as soon as he says it, Moses' fingers are opening up. That rod falls on the ground and it becomes a snake. And God says, grab that snake by the tail. And Moses, his obedience is instant. He grabs that snake by the tail. God says, Moses, hold that rod over that river until it turns to blood. And Moses, his feet are moving when God says that. His arm is outstretched. He is doing exactly what God wants him to do. Obedience was central. Doesn't it make sense, though? If God is going to send you to do something, He's going to tell you how He wants you to do it. And if you do not have a heart of obedience, how could you be a spiritual leader? That leadership begins in society with obeying the laws of society. It begins in the church with obeying the leadership structures that God has given you. And when we have that obedience, then I believe we have true obedience in our life. It is then that we can truly obey God in a way that we should obey God. I'm not saying that if we're not right with human authority, there is no right that we can obey God in any way. But I don't believe that authority. I don't believe if we are not right with human authority, then our ability to obey divine authority is compromised. Lastly, when you look at the life of Moses, he has this amazing ability to persist. He just when you look at his life, he encounters incredible difficulty. Think about it. When Moses is going into Egypt, he is confronting the Pharaoh in his court, in all of his grandeur, as a slave, saying, I am going to lead these people out of this country. Incredible. He meets opposition that like we would not believe. His life is held in the balance oftentimes. He is chased by Pharaoh, and he is brought right to the edge of a massive body of water, with Pharaoh closing in behind, an unpassable situation in front of him. And yet Moses is unfaltering. He presses forward. My friend, when we do the will of God, nothing happens overnight. When you work with people, working with people takes time. It takes time. If you have a family and you are a father, it takes time for your children to develop into godly young people. It takes perseverance when there is a problem and when there is a difficulty. It takes the ability to get back up and to continue to do what it is that you need to do. We have a real enemy. How many of you have ever seen an iPhone or an iPad when after you use it for a little while, there's those greasy fingerprints all over it? When you look at the first five books of the Old Testament, there are those same greasy fingerprints, and they are the fingerprints of Satan. He is working all through those five books, all through the Bible, and you can see his hand there, and you see Moses resisting him. God has given us a spiritual work to do. And the only way that we are going to be able to accomplish that is to persist in the midst of difficulty. You know, one thing I would never allow my kids to do is I would never allow them to quit. When they started playing football, I was used to a season where it was went on for 12, 14 weeks or something like that. So we put them in football in the fall. And around Christmas time, I thought it was going to wrap up, but it didn't. And it was cold and it was rainy out. And after Christmas, the teams picked back up and off they went. And they continued to play. And I'll tell you, to be honest with you, my kids first started playing, they didn't play a lot. And here we are standing there on the sidelines. It's raining. It's cold. And we don't really want to be there. But you know what? I wasn't going to quit and I wasn't going to let them quit. There's a time, if it's not a child's strength, if it's not the best thing for them, you can let them stop doing something, but not in midstream. So I forced them, I made them to continue to persist. They were never allowed to quit anything until they had finished the season, until they had finished the year, until they had finished the term that they were in. Moses did not quit. My friend, adversity is a part of life. And it is dogged perseverance that defines true leadership. If there is one word that defines spiritual leadership when you look at the life of Moses, it is the word resolute. Moses is absolutely unfazed whenever he is coming across something. He has struggles, and he brings these struggles to God, which are recorded to us in the Bible, but he is amazingly fixed on the thing that God has given him to do. And though the problem arises, Moses is ever faithful in resolving it and persisting and going forward with the thing that God wants him to do. How about us? How do we handle adversity? How do you handle failure? How do you handle the trial, the struggle that stretches you, that is chaotic, it is difficult, it is frustrating in your life? How do you go through that? Biblical leadership has an amazing characteristic of perseverance and persistence in the midst of hardship. What kind of a leader are you and I? What kind of leaders are we? Are we spiritual leaders? When we are in the crisis, are we persisting? When it hits and our character is revealed, are we prepared? Are we allowing ourselves to be defined here, so that we can go to the next level and take the thing that God has given us to the next place that He wants it to be? Have we learned the lesson of going from human obedience to spiritual obedience? Have we learned to obey the human authorities that are within our, that God has placed within our lives, and not stopping there, but going on from there to spiritual obedience and obeying God and the voice of God as He personally speaks to us? And are we persistent? That is such the hallmark. Nothing is final but quitting. Nothing. There's nothing that cannot be fixed or resolved. As long as we are in the battle, as long as we are persisting, it is quitting that is final. And therefore, that is the only thing that cannot be a part, that absolutely cannot be a part of leadership. I saw a picture of a pit bull that was had his jaws locked on a seal that had washed up on the bank, and the owners were freaking out. But it was a pit bull, and pit bulls lock their jaws on things. Are you and I like that with the task that God has given to us? Are our jaws locked and we cannot be forced to release it? We are pressing ahead and doing the thing that God wants us to do. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed.